There was a man that had taken care of his mother in his entire adult life. She had some medical issues that forced him to move in with her to take care of her, as he was the eldest of two brothers and his brother was married. He was in his late 30s and he'd never even taken a vacation because he was afraid of what might happen to his mother if he left her. He began having some medical issues himself, and his doctor said that he absolutely had to take a vacation. He called his brother, and his brother agreed to stay at their mom's house while he took the much-needed vacation. He also made sure that his brother would take good care of his beloved cat, Mouser. Mom was doing fine, so he flew to Hawaii and was having a great time for a few days, but began to worry about things back home. So he called his brother. His brother answered the phone and asked how he was enjoying his vacation. He told him and then asked, "How's Mouser doing?" And his brother said, "Mouser died." Well, he was flabbergasted. He began to cry, and when he could get himself together again, he yelled at his brother saying, "You don't just come out and tell someone their pet died. You tell them something like, I accidentally left the window open and he crawled out on the roof. He then jumped from the roof to a nearby tree and got stuck. And the firemen came out and were attempting to get Mouser out of the tree, but Mouser panicked and fell from the tree. And the vet tried to save him to no avail." His brother apologized for his bluntness and he said, "All right, I forgive you. How's Mom?" And his brother hesitated for a minute and said, "I accidentally left the window open." Subtlety can be an important quality. It's not what I'm great at. But sometimes you're better off coming right to the point. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about how much God loves us. Today, I want to talk to you about how we should respond to that love. If we've come to the place of acceptance of that love that God freely offers to everyone, how does that love call us to respond to Him? I believe that there are three specific things that we should do in response to God's love for us, and I believe that we quite often all fail miserably at them. Today, we're going to talk about two of them. So I want you guys to sing this song with me. I'll let you know this one. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh. And so that's the first thing that love calls us to respond to with, and that's love God. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him what the greatest commandment was, and they were trying to trap him, in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 38, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." We just sang that song, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. God commands his children to love him and him alone. The Word of God tells us many times that God is a jealous God. In the Ten Commandments, God warns us to have no other gods besides him, and specifically says in Exodus 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Far too often, we want to think that this commandment is limited to something that we would call idolatry. But it isn't. Our idols are anything that we might put before God. This morning we were talking about Abraham, and we were talking about that on Wednesday, about Abraham being asked to offer up Isaac. That's because God wanted to make sure that Isaac wasn't going to be more important to Abraham than God was. For some of you, it may be NFL on Sundays. I am shocked at how many people still miss Sunday morning churches during football because they don't want to miss their game. Don't you have DirecTV, people? I love football, but football's not going to come before God. For others, it could include their cars. I've never been a car person as such. I like cars, but you know, I wash mine once every 3 years, whether it needs it or not. So, and as long as I make sure it's running right, and that's about all I care about. Get it to go from one place to the other. Could be their motorcycles. I don't wash that either, Paul. But we all, many, many of us have something that we place great value on. And many times we put that in front of God. I remember when Paul and I got married. Paul, you remember this? Your aunt and uncle missed the wedding because he was washing the car. They got to the reception okay, but they missed the wedding because he was washing the car. We make other things more important than the right things, don't we? For the rich ruler that came to Jesus, as it is for many on this earth, it was money. He wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to obey God's laws. And he said that he had done that since he was young. But Jesus looked into the very heart of the man and knew that money was the thing he valued more than God. And he told him to sell everything that he had, give the money to the poor, and come and follow him. And the rich man couldn't do that because money was his God. Jesus even then goes on to tell the disciples it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples were astounded and said, well, then how can that ever happen? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So even Bill Gates isn't out of God's league. Amen? He can reach anyone at any time. Jesus said that loving God with our entire being is the single most important commandment in the Bible. Why is that? It's because that single commandment and put alongside the one that follows encompasses every aspect of the law. So now, what is the second thing that we should do in response to God's love for us? Love each other. Jesus completes his response to the Pharisees in chapter 22 of Matthew by saying, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we always put God and our brothers and sisters ahead of ourselves, we will be obeying the two commandments that Jesus said encompass the entire law. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're divided up into putting God first and putting others before ourselves. All of them. You guys remember that old thing that we used to put up, you know, in PBS, I think I learned it, the joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. That's what these commandments are telling us. Let's look at that same verse that we read last week and again this morning. Dear friends, 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you were here, you'll remember that I said that is one of the aspects of God's character. He is love. He doesn't just show love, He is love. Our problem is that very often we do not act out of love, neither for God or for others. Now, I understand that not everyone on this earth is lovable. It seems that some people go out of their way to be gripers or complainers or just plain jerks. And that's just in the church. I know Bill Gaither said one time, he said he had a lady in his church that every time she came into the building, the lights went out. I mean, there are some people with personalities like that, right? The worst thing you can do is ask them, how are you doing? Because for the next 35 minutes, they'll tell you. It's hard to be loving to some of those people. Let me tell you a little secret. There are times when I am not very lovable. I can get irritated. I can get depressed. There are also times when I don't feel very loving. I'm sure you've heard the story about the young man who was asleep in bed, and his mom came to him, banging on his door, and said, "Honey, it's time to get up and get ready for church." And he said, "I don't want to go to church. Those people are gripey, they're complaining, and they don't like me anyway." And she said, "Honey, you've got to get up. You're the pastor. They expect you to be there." There are times when most of us can have a tough time loving others, especially when their character is very unlovable. But God didn't put circumstances on that. He still calls us to love them. The Apostle John goes on to say in 1 John 4:11 through 12, just a little further down, he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." The world doesn't see God. They see you. And you. And you. I always tell people, listen, if you are the kind of person that can't control themselves on the freeway, please take the NOTW sticker off the back of your vehicle, because you're giving the wrong example. I believe in that NOTW. One of my the youth pastors said, "I don't like that." But listen, it's biblical. Jesus said, "You are to be in the world, but not of the world." I believe that. But if you're flipping people off on the freeway, that sticker's got the wrong message. So how do we love people that may not be that lovable, even when we don't feel like loving? I know my dad used to tell me that the trick is to just love people. Just pray for them. Just love them. You know? And then sometimes after you decide, you make the choice to love them and pray for them, you'll come to the place where you can tolerate them. And then, if you're really fortunate, at some point you may actually start to like them. Loving is a choice. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." So here it's necessary for me to actually teach you some Greek. There are four or five words in the Greek language. Greek is a much more descriptive language than the English language is. I've heard theologians believe that whatever language they spoke before God mixed up the languages was a much more descriptive, a better language. than what we speak, and that when the world, God redoes the new Jerusalem and the new earth and all new heaven, that we'll all speak the same language again, and it'll be that language once more. But Greek is far more descriptive, and we're going to concentrate on two words. The first word is phileo. This is brotherly love that Peter uses when he says sincere love. When he says back there, so that you have sincere love for each other, he says brotherly love. And the city of Philippi back in the Bible, that's where it gets its name, means brotherly love. And our city, Philadelphia, which everybody that's been there tells me is really not all that lovable of a place. But we get that from brotherly love. However, there is another type of love that is far more difficult to attain. It's agape. This is the love that Peter uses in the last part of that verse when he says, love one another deeply from the heart. Agape is a love that has far more depth than any other type of love. It is a selfless love. When the Apostle John wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, agape was the word that he used. Agape is a love that says you are willing to die for the one that you love. Wow. How many of us would be willing to die for someone else that's on the other side of this room? Here's something else about agape. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the one being loved, but is a choice made by the one that loves. God did not love the world so much that he was willing to send his only son to die because the world deserved his love. He chose to love us. Now, why is Peter urging the church, who he's already said loves each other like brothers and sisters, why is he urging them to go further? Many times, sermons, our best sermons as pastors are sermons on things that we've had to have taught to us, that we've gone through, and we, you know, if you know something instinctively that you have been, just had it drilled into you, and it now is part of your character, that becomes much more worthy of giving the message. And this is the case with Peter. Let's look at the place where Peter was shown this same lesson. In John chapter 21, 15 through 17, it says, when they had finished breakfast, this is after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he's on the seashore, and Peter jumped out of the boat to swim ashore. Couldn't have been very close because Jesus already had the fish cooked up when he got there. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. See, when Jesus first asked in that first line, when he asked Peter the first time, do you love me more than these? The word Jesus used was agape. But when Peter responded, he used the word phileo. Jesus said, do you love me with a selfless love that you are willing to die for me? You are willing to give everything up for me? That you are willing to do anything that I need you to do. Do He loved me with that kind of love. And Peter responds, I love you like a brother. You know that I do. And so Jesus comes back to him a second time and says, Peter, do you love me more than life itself? Do you love me enough to die for me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, Lord, I love you like a brother. And finally, Jesus comes back and says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? See, he changed. Peter asked him, okay, do you love me, phileo, like a brother? Then feed my sheep. See, Jesus knew that Peter was not at the place where he could honestly answer that question the right way. I think the reason that Peter responded like that with a different word is because, see, Peter has just been tested about this. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. So, I was talking a little bit this morning. The character of Peter was so loud-mouthed, big-mouthed. He talked before he thought. He reacted before. Remember, he chopped off the ear of someone when they came to get Stevie, to get Jesus. He just... must have saw you out of the corner of your eye. Were you doing something? But before he came to get Jesus, when they came, he chopped off one of the guards' ears. He reacts. He's an actor. He just reacts to everything. And he had a big mouth. And Peter was, oh, I'm going to love you. I'll die for you, Lord. But when it came time, he denied Jesus. Peter has lost all that braggadocio. Peter is mortified that he didn't know himself as well as Jesus. So he can't honestly answer that agape love. But you know what? He learns it. Church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down by Nero. He learns to love Christ more than life itself. And to learn to love his brothers and sisters. Not just as brothers and sisters, but as people willing to be died for. He no longer presumes anything about his love for the Lord, but by the time he writes this letter, he has learned how to love selflessly and wants his flock to know that as well. I can tell you that as a pastor, any pastor, the thing that they want more than anything else is they want their people to come to a place of full surrender to Jesus Christ. They want their people to come to a place where God is the most important thing in their lives. And Peter wants that for these people. But what does that selfless love look like? Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Throughout that entire chapter, which is called the love chapter in the Bible, it is agape which is being used there. Agape is patient. I wish he'd left that part out. I am not the most patient person. Pastor Connie and I have one thing in common. We're on time everywhere, and we like to start on time. And I like to get everywhere on time. I leave early to get there. She doesn't leave early, she just drives faster than I do. I leave early so I can get there at the same time she does. But I'm not great with patience. And I know God is working on that with me. I have a teenager. And if you want to be worked on with patience, just ask me to send Stevie over to your house for a little while. Or Connor. I said, give me those teenage, right? Teenage boys. Yeah, yeah. If you really want patience quicker, we'll send both of them over to you for a week. Steve, we'd just like you to feed him. Well, but patience is hard. But God asks, agape is patient. Agape isn't envious or boastful. I got to tell you, we've got the pastor's thing coming up on Thursday. And it's going to be hard for me not to brag on you guys. Because I think a lot of you people. But it suffers. It doesn't insist on its own way. Well, that's a tough one. It's not irritable or resentful. Listen, I don't have a big temper. I don't get really angry at much of anything. But I get irritated. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Agape doesn't keep score of the wrongs that someone does to us. Do you know that's one of the biggest problems in marriages throughout the Christian world especially? Is we hang on to those things that have been done to us by the other person. It doesn't keep a record of those things. Now, we've seen that type of love that God would have us to have for our brothers in Christ. What if we don't want to have that love? I mean, that's taking it pretty far. Let's look at the first letter of John for a possible answer. 1 John 2, 9-11 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Once again, that's agape that he's using. If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in the light. But if we hate another brother or sister in Christ, we are lost in the darkness. This church, this part of the body of Christ, has a tremendous amount of loving people. Like I said, it's going to be tough not to brag on you guys because you guys care for each other. It's amazing how you guys just get up and do things for each other. I love that. We care deeply about each other here. But would you be able to look Jesus in the eye and tell him that you love him with a completely selfless love, that you're willing to die for him? We have plenty of Christians right now, today, that are doing that very thing. All over the Middle East, Christians are dying because they're unwilling to deny Christ. Beyond that, do you love those sitting on the opposite side of the sanctuary in the same manner, even if they're wearing a Steelers jersey? We need to love each other even more. Peter is asking us to take that next step. Love God and love each other. But do that with your whole being. Jesus even added to it in one of the versions of that, in one of the other disciples' letters. He asks and says, love your heart, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, without strength, the rest of it was in the Old Testament. He's repeating it. He's reciting it. But he adds, and strength. He wants you to know that every single part of you should love God. Love God and love each other, but do that with your whole being. It isn't easy. But Jesus never said that following after him was the easy way. Do you have a brother or sister in Christ that you do not have love for? Do you need to learn to love more deeply? Remember, he came that you might have life and it more abundantly. Agape love is part of that abundant life. Ask God to give you the strength to love without reserve, whether or not the person deserves it. God does. And he's asking you to do the same. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Maybe you've never known that kind of love because you don't even know Jesus as your personal Savior. He longs to come into your heart and soften it up so that you can know what true love is. Ask him into your heart today, and he can begin that work in your life that he is continuing to do in the lives of others. In just a moment, we're going to have communion together. If you need to get right with God or right with someone else, now's the time to do that. It's important that when you take communion, that you take it with a clean heart and a clean conscience. If you need to get right with God or that other person, right now is the time to do that. Let's pray.